Good morning. I'll be reading from Psalm 30, 1 through 7. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cry to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was dismayed. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word.
And they're talking today about thankfulness, or we were doing thankfulness, so I'm thinking about thankfulness also by looking at Psalm 30, verses 1 to 7. And I'd like to get us thinking about this topic by thinking about Mithridates. And there was a bunch of them. This is Mithridates the Great. He ruled in northern Turkey 100 or 120 years before Jesus came. He was the king for like 50 years or more, maybe 60, depending on how you count the times when he was the king, but he actually wasn't on the throne. The people of the area wanted him to free them from Rome. But Mithridates, put on the throne as a boy, just wanted to survive, to live as king. And he had good reason for his fear, because he was on the throne since his mother poisoned his father. And she got to reign as the regent because he was a boy. But when he came old enough to take the throne himself, he knew his mother really wanted to switch things to the younger brother so that he would be the king, and that way the mom could continue to rule as the regent. And so he correctly anticipated that he would be poisoned also. So he fled to the wilderness, where for 7 years he toughened his body. And among other things, he took small samples of poison to build himself, to build immunity to that. And at the end of his life, he lost. Interesting fact, he tried to poison himself so that he would not be taken prisoner and marched in Rome as a symbol that they had beaten his country. But even though most of his family, many of them died of poison, including his father, his wife, and children, he didn't die. He couldn't kill himself with poison and had to ask somebody to kill him. And so it was always thought that he had found, if not a universal antidote, a fairly good one, which he daily took. Well, for centuries, people would sell the formula that protected that king. And you know how it is when things are not regulated. This guy had one formula, and this guy had another formula. One of them had 57 different ingredients. Finally, when we came to an era of science, they actually tested the formulas and found that whatever remained as the claim to the formula actually didn't work, if it ever had. But here in Psalm 30 today, I want to point out that there is an antidote that is effective. It does work. And it was discovered by, or it was persuaded it was true, by another king who's looking for protection from a different poison. And that king is King David. And the poison that he needed protection from was pride, because he was a very, very successful king. But I mean to tell you that if you're not a king or a queen, pride is still something that is kind of endemic, pandemic. It's big, and we need to work on this. Pride is the sin where everything, it's all about me. And it's natural to feel it's all about me because we have a perspective that comes from me. Unless you commit yourself to something bigger than that perspective, you do stick with the pride that everything is about me. And this is what David claimed. And here, as I start in the back of the of our passage today, Psalm 30, verse 6. It's just one little letter, but it stands out a little bit better on this screen than on the one that I'm looking at. And that is the word I, the letter I. So David is rich and David is powerful and in his prosperity, he says, I shall never be moved. That's a proud statement. And he found to be an inaccurate statement. But we don't look down on him because don't many of us feel like, and certainly outside the church, the world feels this way, that all of the good things in life, they deserve. They've created them themselves. But if something really, really bad happens, where do people in our country look? They say, why did God do that? 10,000 blessings in a day, I did them. One bad thing in my life, you know, so it's 9-1-1 or the pandemic or my grandmother. That's what most people get upset about. My grandmother died. Why did God do that? Nobody ever comes and asks me, why did God make the sun rise? Why did God give me the measure of health that I have? And so we have a pride that we think that the world revolves around us, and it needs to, because we contribute a lot of good. Just God, get off my back because I can handle things fine without you. We're kind of proud. Children naturally think this way. They feel like parents should make them feel happy. And if you are observant, you will notice, it took me 3 days to notice this, but not anymore, that for little children, they let you know very quickly what they need and what they want. And they have a perspective that it's all about making me happy. And sadly, many families let their children grow up to continue to believe that. And most parents don't see it, but public school teachers can tell you that that's what the children have been trained. And then people get married. And though they never ask the other person to pledge themselves to this, I can see in marriage counseling, people come in and the first thing they tell me, especially people that don't get their teaching in this church, they tell me, well, the problem really is they used to make me happy, and now they don't. She used to make me happy, and now she doesn't. And, of course, the purpose of marriage is always to make me happy. That's what they've concluded. Now, if I have married you, or you've been in this church for a while, you understand the purpose of marriage is something other than that. For instance, like holiness, and the nature of love precludes any understanding that if you say, I love you, that means you must make me happy. That does not compute. It's not what the Bible teaches. That's pride that teaches us that. And then, of course, churches. What do people think of churches? People think churches are places you go so they do what you want them to do and make you happy. I've been cursed out by people. One particular one comes now, some young boy who was old enough maybe to shave a little bit. And he was old enough to get somebody pregnant and was coming in thinking that, you know, my mom is tired of supporting me. My grandmom is tired of supporting me. You need to support me and care for me. And I explained what we could not do, and he proceeded to curse me out. What kind of a church is this? And, you know, it's rhetorical in his mind because a church, by his definition, is you do what I want you to do. Well, maybe you talked your mom and dad into that. Maybe you talked your grandmom and granddad into that, but you can curse from here to there, and it's not going to change. And he did curse all the way out the door. I didn't leave the door open so I could hear more of it. And it didn't change us. And my best guess is it didn't change him either. But that's pride that makes us think that the world revolves around us and we need to be made happy. People should do what we want to do. And aren't there issues in our country today where people are told, you know, you have your rights? And people do have rights, and they should stand up for their rights. But it's taught in such a way that it's so individualistic. It really just it ministers to that internal need for I am at the center of everything and you need to take care of me, if done in the wrong way. The worst pride is this. I don't need God to get to heaven. And that's where our country is. That's where many people are that come into churches today. It could possibly be where one or two people are that have come to this church who are worshiping online, and thank you so very, very much. Thank you for writing a greeting. I appreciate that. I'll get the read this afternoon and return that to you. Thank you so very, very much for doing so. And if anything, you've got questions about any part of this, call the church. Send an email, because I notice there's lots of people that are watching that don't really have anything to do with any church, and yet you have chosen to be with us. Thank you so very, very much. Listening to the Bible really sounds different, doesn't it? And when you say, I've never heard anything like that before, it could be because it's not true. Or it could be because you've never heard the Bible. So look in the Bible and find, is this what the Bible says? And the Bible does not say you can get to heaven on your own if you want to. Well, it does say if you're perfect, you could. But none of us are perfect, so we're not going to. And the greatest pride is saying, I don't really need God's help. I don't like God's way. I've got to turn my life over to him completely. How about if I do it my way? I'll do the best I can, and God just kind of push me over the line. I'm not going to quite make it. Just push me over at the end. Kind of like a Roman Catholic who dies, and people bring the prayer cards that they've paid money to send. Mass is sent in their name, and that way that's the extra little bit they need to get out of purgatory really, really fast. God bless those people to do it out of love for a loved one, but it isn't in the Bible. So it is not true. Of course, if you want to do it, that's fine. I'm sure there's somebody to be ready to receive your money. The other worst pride would be to conclude when you're thinking about salvation that the gospel is I must fix myself up. Now, I know I'm guilty of sin, but I'm not going to go to God until I clean myself up. How are you misreading the Bible to get that message out of it? The Bible says you're guilty of sin. There's nothing you can do. And you say, well, I'm going to do something, and then I'll let Jesus in my life. The whole point of the scripture is there's nothing you can do to get yourself right with God. And it's pride to think that you would be capable of the first person in existence that you can clean yourself up by yourself instead of the only way the Bible describes, and it is the Spirit of God working within you through the scriptures, cleaning you up. I need that myself every day. That's why I need prayer. Every hour. That sweet hour of prayer. You know, if that was rewritten today, it would be probably the sweet 5 seconds of prayer. It would be the sweet positive vibration. I was just thinking about that. You know, I find Facebook very helpful. It does annoy me how many people, if there's a problem, they say, I'm going to send you some prayers. I don't know how you can do that, but don't send me any prayers. Pray for me, but don't send me a prayer. And then I'll send you positive vibrations. Now listen, if you or I get in our car and suddenly we feel vibrations, you got to head to somebody that's a mechanic because they're not good vibrations. If you're flying to Orlando to see Disney World and suddenly the wings start vibrating, make sure your seatbelt is there and start talking to the Lord quickly. Because those are not good vibrations. I was trying to think, what are their good vibrations? Now, Rhonda and Terry might be used to this in the dental office when they get that little thing going, it's going, rawr, 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 rawr. They think that's a good vibration. And in my mind, I know it's supposed to do something right. But there's something in my heart that says, if I had a choice, I wouldn't want that, and I don't call it a good vibration. So, if you've got some good vibrations, send them somewhere. But I don't need them because I don't believe the Eastern religion that says if you can vibrate. And you know how they would do that? They would actually vibrate. They would stand on the street corner. Anybody old enough to remember people standing on street corners in orange things with their heads shaved? Oh, a couple of you. Yeah. And when they're taking the drum and they're beating, that's why they're doing it. They're making that drum, they're making positive vibrations. Jake, is that what you're doing when you're sitting there? I'm not going to say what he just said right now. I'm going to say, no, he's not doing that. Because I like his vibrations. They're really good. But theologically, we've been studying the Bible together, he and I, and our leadership development group, and there's no place where God throws vibrations in your life that's a positive thing. So this has been, this is Eastern religion, it's been adopted by people. I think that's enough just to say, I don't think they're really positive. And please don't put them, if you can find them. Don't send them to my car. All right, so this is all coming, I think, from verse 6, which is saying that pride is a bad thing. And thinking that we can rescue ourselves, when in fact the Bible says that we're guilty of sin, we're separated from God, and that only Jesus can bridge that separation. Only Jesus can bring us back together again. But pride holds us back. Pride keeps many people from trusting in Jesus. How about you? Has pride kept you from trusting in Jesus? Has pride kept you from being freed from fear? Has pride kept you from working on worry? You've got to hold the world together. God can hold the world together. And of course, most significantly, has pride kept you from saying, I want Jesus to come in and become the Lord of my life? Because in fact, you're not persuaded yet that he could run your life better than you could. Oh, pride. I. In your notes, that's Roman number 1, little a. Is that a serious problem? We know it's a serious problem, but I got to give you one more verse. It's in your notes. It's from Romans chapter 1, verse 21, that everybody knows there's a God. And God is very angry because in verse 21, he says that people do not, they're not thankful. That's the word of today. They're not thankful. They don't thank him and honor him as the God who's responsible because, in fact, we think that pride, I am responsible. That's a struggle. And David had other struggles. Struggles come, challenges come, problems come in life. And I see here in verse 7 that he looked for grace, for favor from God. Favor, grace, that's the same thing. And God answered and gave him favor and gave him, it was gracious to him made my mountain stand. Somehow God was giving stability and strength and whatever. And yet he recognized that God hid his face from some sin, maybe it was still pride, and he was, verse 7, dismayed. That bothered him, that God turned away from him in sin. And so I want to take you back to the front end now of Psalm 30 so that we might see the rescue. We had to go all the way to verse 7 to find that there was a problem to be rescued from. Verse 6 to identify the problem, my pride. But the rescue is point number 2, and point number 2 is prayer. Mercy, God's mercy, flowed through David's prayers. You can see that in verses 1, 2, and 3. I know I'm going in a different order. Normally I go 1 through 7. Now I'm going 6, 7, 1, 2, 3. But it seems to be the best way to get across the point that David had a problem. It was pride, and God's going to give an antidote to that pride. Well, here is the rescue, and it's in prayer. The church is spending a special week in prayer. Thank you very, very much. I'm going to try to follow all my instructions. I saw a nifty little advertisement that appeared about 8 o'clock this morning on my computer, and that was really kind of cool. I like that. It's kind of hard to pick it up again. It like pops in. I don't know how it pops in on me, but it does. I can't find it to like it, but it's there, and I do like it, so I'm settled for that. And prayer is a good thing. We need God's mercy. We need to be praying more. If you don't think there's any problems in the world, look around a second time. There's plenty of things to pray about, even if we're only going to pray about the problems. And David was praying because there was a problem, and the pride, couldn't take care of it. And so he's looking for God's mercy. Verse 1, you. That was the shift. Before, it was I. When we shift from I to you, there's a change in our life. And we just have to notice you, I. No, I'm back to I again, you. I sometimes do that, especially in bad times, on a daily basis, maybe an hourly basis, maybe in the evening on a minute-by-minute basis, that I'm switching to the pride and the I, and I go, but you. and I'm going to fear something, I'm going to be anxious about something. I really am good at getting anxious 2 or 3 in the morning. And then I've got to go from I to you. I to you. I can't handle this. You. And try to get a handle on that which is bothering me and getting my attention. I've seen this from other pastors and other leaders. 2, 3 in the morning. That's a time when we have our special fellowship. Switching from I to you. Our fellowship with God. And he's looking for God's mercy because he needs God to be merciful. And he does it through prayer. He cried out, it said, and he cried out to who? He cried out to God. He cried out to God. I cried to you. Cried to you. There's no pride in here. He's crying to God, to you. He didn't say, God, you and I can do this together. He didn't say, God, I'm going to handle it, and then I'm going to come and let you into my life. He cried out to God. He didn't say, I'm going to clean it up. He cried out to God. It's like, rescue me. There's a physical problem. We can cry out a little bit better with that. Rescue me. I can't do it. I need you. You get COVID, rescue me, God. You get cancer, rescue me, God. I'd be doing the same thing. And right now, I'm praying for all the others that I know. Anybody with COVID that I know, anybody with cancer that I know, serious things, I'm praying with you. I'm trying to make that part of my daily praying. And I've been doing that for a little while. Rescue me. But that's how you get saved. The same way you say, God, rescue me. My hands are empty. There's nothing I can do. That's how you get saved. You say, God, I need you. I don't have a plan where I can do a little bit, you can do a little bit. I need it all from you. Would you spiritually rescue me? That's how you get saved. I admit that I'm a sinner. Would you come into my life and make me the woman, make me the man, the girl, the boy that you want me to be? No pride, no me, just God. That's how it works. And that is what God answered. Here, David could have died in this. He could have died. We can tell it from verse 3. There's the answer to the prayer. You restored life. You gave me life. And, you know, God's not always going to answer that way. I just had one recently, a hardworking pastor. He's with the Lord now. It surprised me. With COVID, I've only lost a couple of prayers. Maybe I should say I've only prayed the wrong prayer a couple of times. I prayed the right prayer. It just wasn't knowing what God was going to do. Most of the time, I'm just so thankful for the way that God has been answering prayers in this last year. That time it didn't happen because there's no endless promise. The people that go on television and say, God wants you to have money, God wants you to be rich, God wants you never to be sick. Just name it, claim it, pray it, say it, speak it forth. Don't ever talk like that. I spoke it forth. No, there's nothing in the Bible that says if you speak it forth. That's you, what you're doing. That's an I. Talk to God. He's not going to always give us life. Someday there's going to be a day when I'm not going to get an answer to prayer to have my life restored. I've never yet had to pray to have my life restored. Time or two in West Africa, I might have been concerned what might happen during the night, and I prayed kind of hard there. But, you know, nothing really. And maybe tomorrow I'll have something. And then I'll pray, and I'm going to ask you to pray with me. His prayer was answered, and he was restored to life. And so the problem was pride. It changed his thinking when he needed to be rescued. And the antidote is clearly seen to prevent this in thankfulness. It's thankfulness. Mithridates. He may have found a universal antidote. I don't think he did. But boy, he sure put enough junk in his body that he couldn't even poison himself when he wanted to. He had worked his whole life to protect himself from poison. And at least with the poison that he had at hand, it seemed to work. That was the antidote. The antidote for pride. I have pride. You have pride. Tell me you're the one that doesn't have pride. And I'll point out, oh, see, you're proud about it. You can't win on pride. We've all got it to some level. To some level. And thankfulness is the antidote to pride. Now, the formula in here has two ingredients, but both of them are building a thankful heart. And you can see it in verse 4, where it's praises and giving thanks. Now, praises are saying, I praise you, God, for who you are. Thanks is saying, I thank you, God, for what you've done. Today we practiced, I thank you, God, for what we've done. We may in the future one of these days practice, praise you, God, for who you are. Both of them point us away from the pride that seems to so naturally bother a lot of us. Bothers me. Maybe it bothers you too. If not, then just do this to keep that wonderful state you have of humility by being thankful and praising God. And I want to tell you, as you do this, as you get a thankful approach to life, being thankful to parents, thankful to spouses, thankful to church leaders, thankful for teachers and nurses and first responders and whatever you just said, thankful for all of those different things. We want to be thankful for people, but especially thankful to God. Thankful to God for who he is and all that he does. Thankful to God. Because then you can experience what's in verse 5. Now, there can be anger, and David says for a moment, but God's favor or God's blessing, God's grace can last a lifetime. Sad things happen. We lose loved ones. Things don't work the way we want. The medicine didn't work. We lost the job. The car has to be replaced. My back's never going to be better. My digestive problem is chronic. I'm always going to have this pain or that difficulty. Weeping could tarry for the night. It's part of our existence on earth. But joy comes with the morning. The point of the whole thing is that David is saying is, if you've got a God perspective, it's not going to protect you from the problems of life, but you can rise above that. You can get through that and you can rise above it because God will give you grace. And even in the midst of hard times, you can have a joy that you're not there by yourself and that God is going to be with you and work an eternal plan through it. Now, what is God's eternal plan that your knee doesn't function right now, you know, or that you get migraines all the time, you know, or that you're fighting cancer, or that I have to exercise every morning to make sure that my back allows me to get through the day? I don't know. I can't answer that for all of you. I can speculate only in my own life. But there's so much to be thankful for if we get out of thinking just about the problem to the greater plan that God has. And sometimes God uses our problems to touch others in a way he never could if we did not have that difficulty. And so there's problems, but I like the joy that can last a lifetime. Look for that. Learn that. Lock into that. And that's going to be related a little bit to what we've just studied. You've got to be God-centered. You can't be proud. Regular thankfulness. Thankful to people, but particularly and especially close family we take for granted. Thankful to them, but thankful to God. That's the antidote for problems of pride. And, you know, you could just say, whoa, how wonderful. Wonderful message. Love the little story that you told. Thank you so much. It made me feel good. I failed. The goal is not for you to feel good. The goal is to be encouraged to keep doing whatever you're doing and probably, if God spoke in your heart, maybe to take some more steps. I know I have in my weekly prayer plan a day where I, and this isn't enough, but I have a time where I want to be thankful to God for something I haven't been thankful before and keep thinking of new things because it stretches me and gives, just like we heard from the platform earlier, it invigorates us to be thankful to God. If you can spend a little season in that just to develop my character to be more thankful, I need to practice saying thank you to my wife. I need to practice saying thankful to my God. And what would you do? What should you do differently? What step will you take? What change do you have? What are you going to do differently? Are you even like today, later on, or tomorrow, or sometime? You made a note on your calendar. I want to spend 5 minutes in thankfulness. I don't know. What step are you going to take? Regular thankfulness is the antidote for the problems of pride. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you that there's so much about you that we can thank you for, that we would not exhaust it if we had many minutes to pray. And if we took the time to thank you for all the things that you've done in our life, our memory is not sufficient to even remember the tiniest portion of the goodness with which you have showered us. So we thank you. I pray, Lord, for those that have been separated from Jesus from pride, that you might convict them, that they need you completely, so that they would trust in Jesus. And I pray that you would help all of us who know Jesus. We would be thankful that we had nothing to do with it. It's all of you. Help us to grow in our thankfulness this week, we pray in the name of Christ.